Today I'm going to finish this sermon series called How to Be a Quitter. We've talked about quitting making excuses, quitting comparing ourselves to others, quitting bad habits. And last week was amazing. And I just want to applaud you guys for coming to the altar and praying. Many people I prayed with at the altar, I believe, were set free last week from bad habits. And it's just a great thing. Today I want to close this out by talking about how do we quit living in fear of the future. How do we quit living in fear of the future? And just to preface this, every one of these sermons were preached to me. Every one of them were preached to me. And you guys are listening in. And this one today, maybe more than all of them. How do we go into the future without fear? Fear is an interesting animal. It's an emotion. It also, I believe, is a spirit. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, there was no fear in their life prior to that. But after they fell and failed God, fear entered. I believe the spirit of fear had access to their lives. And from that moment on, they were afraid. They were afraid of God and all the other things in the world. Before that, I believe they walked with no fear. Amen? And so how do we face the future without fear? How do we move into the future without fear? Many different times in the Bible, we're given this command, fear not. Fear not. God told Joshua when he was taking the reins of leadership after Moses of the entire nation of Israel, he said, fear not. Paul told Timothy as he was taking reins of leadership of a church, he said, listen, son, God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. God told the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 30, be strong and courageous. Courage could be considered the opposite of fear. Be strong and courageous. Over and over and over. I've never done this research, so I'm not saying it for a fact, but someone said there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. If that's true, then that's one for every day of your life. Maybe someone can do the research on that. Because now we have Brother Google who researches for us. But I want us to look this morning at Psalm chapter 56. And I stumbled across this psalm in just researching scriptures on fear. And I thought, oh, this psalm is so rich. I just want to plant here and exposit out of this one text today. But if you would turn there in your Bibles or your iPhones or iPads and look at what your headline says. Most Bibles have like some descriptor that begins a lot of these psalms. And this is what my Bible says. Psalm chapter 56. It says, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So if we take this traditional context of the psalm, we believe it was written by David, King David, before he was exalted as king. It was written by David, and it was written when he first went to Gath in the land of the Philistines. Now let me just take a few moments and paint the backdrop for this psalm. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you're ahead of the game because we've been going through all of this on Wednesday nights. And that is, in the book of 1 Samuel, we read the story of Saul and David. Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second king of Israel. Saul loved David. Saul was proud of David. But at one moment, he turned against David and he started to hate David. In fact, the Bible says he feared him because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. And at one point it said he feared him because of his wisdom. David had great wisdom beyond his years. And Saul, the older man, feared that in David. And so, as it moves along, Saul begins to mistreat David. David killed the giant of the Philistines, a man named Goliath, and he killed him, and after that, all the people were singing David's praises. And then after that, the man who killed Goliath was supposed to get as a reward the daughter of Saul. So when it came down for the marriage, Saul was going to give David his daughter, but Saul got angry and jealous of David, and he gave his daughter to another man. Then he thought, well, I have another daughter. Her name is Michal, and I'll give her to David because maybe I'll use her as a pawn in this game, and maybe because of her, the Philistines can get to David and kill him. So he gave his daughter Michal to David. Michal became David's wife, and then at one point, Saul sent his armies to Michal and David's home to kill him. Michal knew about it, and she let David out the back side of the house, and he escaped from the hands of Saul. Saul vowed to kill him. Saul's son Jonathan had made a covenant relationship of love between him and David. They were best friends. And Jonathan talked his dad out of killing David at one point. And then it came down, it got so bad that David was back in the palace because Jonathan had calmed him down. He was playing his music, and Saul took a spear and threw it at David and tried to pin him to the wall with the spear. Finally, David runs. And one last ditch effort, David asked Jonathan, he said, "Would you see if your dad's still mad at me?" And Jonathan said, "At dinner tonight, I'll ask Dad and find out if he still wants to see you dead. And I'll come out in the field, you hide in the field, and I'll come out and I'll give you a certain sign. One sign if my dad's mad and he wants to kill you, another sign if he's over it and you can come back home." And sure enough, he still wanted to kill David. Jonathan went out in the field and he gave a certain sign that David knew that Saul was still seeking his life. And then they had this bitter departure, this weeping and the love between two brothers. And David then was on the run. He left and fled the palace. He was now disconnected from his wife, from his family, from his father's household, from his brothers, from the kingdom that had taken him under its wings, from Saul, the man he called father at several points in the narrative, and then he called David son at several points. He was on the run, running. He eventually went down to the land or to a city called Nob or Nov in Hebrew. And he shows up there because that's where the tabernacle was and the priests were. And he goes in, and when he walks in the tabernacle, he sees a man who was one of Saul's chief soldiers, and he knew it was trouble. But he went in anyhow and he said, "I'm starving. Do you have anything to eat?" And the chief priest said, "We have the holy bread." And he allowed David to eat of the bread of the showbread or the bread of presence. And Jesus mentions that story in his ministry. And then he said, "Do you have a sword?" "I don't even have a sword." And the priest said, "Well, we have Goliath's sword. The sword you took from the champion of the Philistines." And he took Goliath's sword and he went out of the tabernacle and he ran to the land of the Philistines. Because of that visit, Saul sent his soldiers down and killed the priests in Nob. But then David goes into the land of the Philistines, into the town of Gath, the very town, the hometown of Goliath. And he walks into the enemy territory, and the Bible says he pretended to be mad. He pretended to be crazy, to where saliva was dripping down his beard, and he would scratch and claw on the doors and act like a raving madman. And he did that just to spare his life, just to so he could survive and make it to see another day. Hopefully none of us have been in a situation like that. But he was in a situation where I know he was wondering, "Will I see tomorrow? Will I see next week? Will I see next year?" And in the middle of that, according to tradition, he wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, I really see 3 points I'm going to take out of it that are truths, I believe, that can help us face tomorrow without fear. The first thing David does is he becomes really honest with God about his fear. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Some people say we never should admit our problems. We never should talk to God about our issues. Well, obviously he didn't obey that. He went straight to God and said, "God, there's many people around me who want to see me dead. They're surrounding me. They're oppressing me. They're hounding me. They would swallow me up. I'm going to be honest with you about where I am right now in life." He prayed the problem first. "God, I have an issue." And you know what? I think a lot of us are stuck in the present tense and can't get to the future because we won't be honest with where we are. No, I'm fine, man. Everything's going fine. And you've got problems you've got to deal with and you won't admit them, so we just keep on rolling. I think of it in marriage. So many people have issues in their marriage, but they won't admit it. And so they just walk on with these issues and keep rolling with these issues and never stop and become honest. Even in leadership. In leadership, often we're not honest and we don't stop and confront the bad things that are going on, and it causes problems in the future. If I had to do some things over, believe me, I would stop and confront some things that I thought, well, this is going to be all right. Because there were some things not right that just think, well, people are going to come around and think, people will think the best and everything's going to be rosy. But it's not always like that. We need to confront the fears and confront our problem. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, I have a little different take on it, but nonetheless, the beauty of Alcoholics Anonymous is they make the guys and gals who are addicted to alcohol sit in a room and say, I am Hans, and I am an... You admit the problem. And then that's the beginning of healing. Now, I believe God sets alcoholics free and delivers them, don't you? But nonetheless, it all, even in church, it has to begin with a confession of your present situation. This is why repentance is so important in Scripture. Repentance is coming to God and saying, not saying, Lord, I have everything together. Thank you for blessing me. But it's coming to God and saying, God, I am undone. I have issues in my life. Please forgive me. And come and wash me clean that I may be whole before you. So this honesty brings wholeness. Can someone say amen? Amen? And we know many of y'all are trying to lose weight because it's the new year. And one thing, somebody says, I'm going to lose weight, but God don't need a set of scales. I hate scales as much as anyone in here. You know why? It's a gut check. And it's an honest moment when you step up on those scales. These are off. Did you adjust these? Did you peel them back? Because these, they have to be wrong. Have you had those discussions?
Yeah.
They're off 3 pounds, I know. I was at the doctor's office the other day, and it was a lot better. But it's an honest gut check that helps us get to the next point in our future. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The second thing I see that David does is he puts his trust in the Lord and in his promises. Verses 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, say it with me, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Drop down to verse 10, he kind of repeats this refrain. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. He doesn't just stop with admitting where he is and being honest. He steps one step further and says, now God, I'm going to trust in you and lay it all on the line. In fact, the word trust in Hebrew has an interesting connotation. It means to confide in, of course, but it also goes one step further. It means to throw oneself or one's cares upon another. To throw oneself or one's cares upon another. In fact, one definition is to lay upon another person. So trust that David's talking about is when I take all of my care and all of my concern for the future or for the now, and I lay it upon God, and I give it to God. Isn't that what Peter said? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And that term in the New Testament even means to roll off all of your burdens. Take them and place them on the Lord. He's the one who cares for us. Now, I love this. And he says, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. He doesn't just say, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, but he says, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, and I'm leaning on the promises of God. So he doesn't just pray the problem. He steps over and prays the promise as well.
Amen.
So he doesn't just pray the problem, he prays the solution to the problem. Is anybody hearing me in here this morning? He not only prays the problem, he prays the solution to the problem. And I tell you, if you search the scripture about your future in God, there are some powerful promises about our future in God. In fact, here's one. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Meaning God has begun a work in each of us, and he's not going to stop until Jesus himself returns. You say, "Well, I don't feel the Lord's with me this morning. I woke up and, you know, the coffee pot was torn up and my hair looked like a Frankenstein. I just don't think God's..." No, God is still with you. And he's still working on you, and he will never stop to the good, the bad, the ugly. He's working on you to bring you to completion or fullness, or there's a Bible term, perfection. Teleos in Greek. Bringing you to an end that he has determined for your life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." That's a promise. Trust in the Lord and not in your own understanding, and God will make the way before you clear. He'll straighten out the path before you. Lamentations 3:21, here's a beautiful promise. The writer said, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The mercy of God is renewed to me every morning, giving me the ability and the power to accomplish what he's called me to for that day. Can somebody shout amen? Hallelujah. The third thing I think he does, and this is powerful, is that he just doesn't stop admitting the problem and being honest, praying the solution and trusting in God, but then he comes down at the end and he gives thanksgiving to God. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you." Say that sentence with me. "I will render praises to you." The term praises here is the Hebrew term todah. And I'm using it this morning because if you go to Israel with us, we'll probably learn it because it's thank you. It's thank you. So let's learn a Hebrew word this morning and let's say todah. Look at your neighbor and say, todah. Thank you. However, in this context, in the Hebrew lexicon, there's a peculiar use of the word here. And I found it nowhere else. There's a peculiar use of the word, and it means not only to give thanks, but to give a sacrifice of thanks. To give a sacrifice of thanks. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was mentioned several times. In the book of Leviticus, you read about it in chapter 7. And this sacrifice was motivated by thanksgiving. It was people who wanted to come to God and thank him. It was a voluntary offering. It wasn't demanded or obligatory. They could come on a voluntary basis. And unlike the other offerings, some offerings that the people brought before the Lord, they would bring a lamb or a dove or whatever, and they would offer it upon the altar, and it would all be burnt and given to the Lord. Other offerings, portions of it were burnt, and then portions were given to the priesthood so they could live and eat. But with the thanksgiving offering, all three parties involved were blessed. It was an offering to the Lord, and then the priest got a portion, and then the person who gave it sat down and ate a portion. So the sacrifice of thanksgiving blessed everyone in the circle. Can somebody say, "I need to be in that circle"? So think about this. When we make a sacrifice of thanksgiving, I'm translating it to our day. I think it's when we, in a voluntary way, just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are and what you've done. And I thank you for who you are to me right now." But it goes further than that, because David says at the end of this, "For you have delivered my soul from death, Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He's saying, I'm giving you thanks for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, he could have been thinking about times God had done it in the past, but I have a sneaking suspicion that he's talking about the future as if God has already performed the prayer he's asking. These people got it over here. Hallelujah. I think he's saying, God, I'm going to give you praise for what you're going to do, because you're going to bring me out of this land of Gath and the enemy's territory, and I'm going to give you thanks in advance for what you're going to do, God, and I'm going to shout and I'm going to dance and I'm going to sing and I'm going to give praise and I'm going to pray for things that are coming that I haven't seen. Come on, how many can give me a wave and say, I need some of that kind of thanksgiving for things I haven't seen yet? Can you do that, Pastor? Absolutely. I've done it many times. God, I thank you for the new vehicle we're going to get. I will admit it, God help me, and it's not covetousness, but I've marched around a few vehicles I've seen. Maybe they were yours parked at Walmart. And I'm riding a van with 260,000 miles and it's smoking and the metal's coming through the tires, and we hit the right signal light and the left one comes on. We hit the left one and the right one comes on. You would push the and different things and try to turn something on and the windshield wipers start working. So sometimes I'd just get out and I'd just walk around one and say, Lord, I thank you for blessing this person. I'm not wanting this one, but God, I will take one just like it. Don't tell me you haven't done that. And now I give you a little praise and thanksgiving right now, Lord, for doing it. Hallelujah. How many of you thank God that your family's going to be saved in the future? Come on, man, I thank God many times. God, I give you praise for every member of my family coming in, being saved, being Holy Ghost filled, being set apart, being called into the purposes of God. Woo! Can you shout amen? Amen. Come on, I think it's time we give you some thanksgiving for tomorrow. Maybe fear is staring you in the face and you don't think you're going to make it. Brother or sister, I'm telling you, you're going to make it and you're going to praise your way through it. We're going to give some thanksgiving to God for what he's getting ready to do. Notice, Gordon mentioned Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, in the prison. Notice what happens. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, preaching the gospel, they heal a lady who is demon-possessed. They see another lady of wealth get saved. And then the people get mad because this lady, who was a fortune-telling, demon-possessed lady, she was telling the future through divination. Actually, in the Greek, it's a spirit of pythos. And so what happens is that he cast that spirit out of that lady, and then her moneymakers, that were her handlers, got mad. And so they brought Paul and Silas before the authorities, before the grand jury. And he was indicted, and they came up and they convicted them. And then what happened? They threw them not just in a regular prison cell, they put them in the inner prison and put their feet and hands in stocks. The present situation didn't look very good. And then midnight rolled around. The darkest time, hallelujah. And when midnight rolled around, Paul and Silas, I believe, started communicating with each other. And I don't know, maybe it went like Chris and Gordon communicating to each other. Hey, Paul, I kind of feel a praise rising up on the inside. And Silas just said, Paul said, I'm about to shout. I don't know about you, man. And Silas is like, And then all of a sudden it gets so strong in Paul, he can't handle it anymore. And he starts singing, yeah! Maybe he started clapping his hands with what he could, like you guys were doing earlier. And a great shout rose and Silas joined in. And then God got involved.
The sacrifice of thanksgiving blesses the Lord first. And then the Bible said God got involved. And I don't know what he was doing, but maybe he started tapping his foot. And the Bible says that heaven is his throne, but earth is his footstool. And maybe by tapping his foot, it caused some vibrations to happen. And an earthquake shook that prison. And then every prisoner's chains were loosed and every prison door flung open. Then Paul and Silas were blessed. They're looking around and now they're completely free. And they walk out of there like, yeah. And not only that, then it blessed all those around them. They looked around them and every other prisoner had been set free because someone dared to give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Lift your hand and say, God, I'll be willing to give you a sacrifice. You say, yeah, well, I'm going to go home and in my quiet, I'm going to give him praise, Hans. Well, that's all right, but why don't you just go ahead and do it right now? Because if you do it right now, it's going to bless the person right next to you and bless the person right next to you, bless the person behind you, and bless the person in front of you, and maybe everybody will get set free by the time this is over. Yeah! Hallelujah! Give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Come on! Hallelujah! Come on, come on, lift your hand. Tomorrow, just say it in your spirit. My tomorrow is bright because I have the promises of God. My tomorrow is going to be in the arms of God. He already knows where I'm going. I'm placing it into his hands today, and God has it all under control. I'm casting fear aside, and I'm waking up because God is already in my future. Hallelujah. I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen in 2020 because God's already got it taken care of. I'm not worrying about what's happened in 2025 because God's already got it under control. I'm not worrying about 2030 because God's already there waiting on me to show up. He's already got it under control. Somebody shout hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Come on, high five somebody. Tell them God's already out there. I'm not against planning, not against that at all. But I'm telling you, sometimes some of us get so wrapped up that we're so worried about tomorrow. We're so worried about next year. We're so worried about what the kids are going to do. We're so worried about what the grandkids are going to do. We're so worried about what mom's going to do. We're so worried about what our neighbors think of us. We're so worried about what the church... You know what? Just shake it all off today and say, God, you have my destiny set. I'm going to give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I'm going to praise you because my future is bright. Hallelujah. You're already there. Somebody just give him a wave and shout hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Come on, say it with me. My kids will serve the Lord. They will be anointed of God and they will be used of God. And I declare by faith they will be saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and used mightily. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Come on, declare it with me. I declare God has my future in his hands and he's going to take care of me. Even though today may look dim, there's a bright light shining out there for me. And God's leading me on. Woo! Yeah, give him praise. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. We've already preached ourselves happy today. Come on, somebody. God is good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, you're going to make it. Punch your neighbor and say, you're going to make it, man. Come on, God's on your side. You're going to make it. Hallelujah. Hands uplifted, Father. We bless you right now, God, and we magnify your name. And God, we just rejoice right now in who you are, Lord. And God, we offer up a sacrifice of praise. And we offer up that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now take about 30 seconds and just lift your voice. You say, Pastor, I've never done this before. That's okay. Just say how much you love the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for getting me. Thank you for creating me, God. Come on, 30 more seconds. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I give you praise for my future, God. Maybe a door slammed on you. Maybe it was God that door slammed. Thank God that the door shut. Hallelujah. He's got something else for you. Maybe the door's open for you. Maybe that's the one you're to walk through. Hallelujah. Let's not cry over spilt milk. Let's not dwell on the present. Let's go on into the future. Can somebody shout amen? We're going to give him a thanksgiving. Hallelujah. We're going to lift our hands in the sanctuary. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands in the sanctuary and give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. 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 We love you.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past. And I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.